book of Isaiah, the 50th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Begin reading at verse number 1. We'll read the whole chapter. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I have sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning, he waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that observeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Let us pray. Father, once again, I thank you for the wonderful, precious Bible, the Word of God. I thank you for the good singing we've heard. I thank you, Father, for the prayers. Thank you, Lord, that's all went on here this morning. Now, Lord, it's time for the preaching, time for us to have a message from up on high. And I want to thank you for this great opportunity. And ask you, God, that the will of God be done this morning in our hearts and lives. This preacher needs your power and your wisdom, and I ask you for it. I pray for our children's churches, Father. God, help them this morning. Help everything to go according to the plan of God. And here in this congregation, let you be honored and glorified above all. And once again, Lord, we commit this time to you. We trust, Lord, that there'll be an attentive spirit in the auditorium today. The Father, folk will be attentive and listen to the message that you've given. What you are going to say through this preacher is much more important than what anybody else is going to say during this time. So I ask the will of God be done, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I asked Brother Tommy just a little while ago, if the song right before I preach, if he would sing the song, Does Jesus Care? I've entitled my message this morning, Does Jesus Care? And I want to give you a message that I believe God has given me. I want to say ahead of time, he does. He's already proved it, and me saying that is not going to change it. I know that he does. You see, he already proved he cared. But I want you to know he cares. I want you to know how much Jesus cares. I'm going to take you back for just a moment in chapter 49 of Isaiah, chapter before chapter 50 there, and I want to read a few verses to you. I'm going to start reading verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. I want to stop there just a moment. God's telling Israel here, speaking to Israel, and that he's great love for them and what he'll do for them. And it's very interesting, in verse number 11, he talks about, I will make all of my mountains a way. My highways shall be exalted. I don't know how many mountains you faced in your life, but I want to tell you that just about everybody has faced some mountains. God said, see, there was great mountains and great wilderness between Babylon and Jerusalem. And God said, you don't have to worry about those mountains. You don't have to worry about that wilderness. You don't have to worry about those things. I'll make a way for you. I don't know how many times you've done it, but there's been a lot of mountains in before my life, and I've dreaded them. I've looked at them, and I said, I don't know how I'm going to get over these mountains. I don't know what I'm going to do. But about the time I got down to the base of the mountain, I saw a path. And there was the path that God had made. And there was a way that God had made for me. And then I get over that mountain, I look back, and it's just like a plain. God has smoothed it out and made it plain. And yet I turn around and I see more mountains ahead of me, as most folk do. And I know that at the base of that mountain also is a path. There's a path that God has made. And that's what God says to Israel here. He says, I'll make all my mountains a way. Amen. Now folks, not a person here that hasn't had some mountains in front of them. Maybe got some right now in front of you. But God says, I'll make a way. Don't worry about those mountains. Don't worry about those mountains. God's got a way to get through those mountains, over those mountains. I want you to understand something. He doesn't usually remove the mountains. He just makes a way over them. Most of the time we cry out. We want them removed. We want them gone. We want them gone yesterday. And so we can get on our way and get over that plain, you know, where it's easy. But God don't do it that way. God says, I'll make my mountains a way. Get down to the base of that mountain, and there's that sweet path that God has prepared for you, step at a time over those mountains. And then he says, behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heaven, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Now listen, he said all these things, and then he says, but Zion, what's Israel saying? What's Jerusalem saying about all this? Zion says, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. See, God has done all of these things for them, and they come to the end, and they say, you know what? You've forsaken me. You've forgotten me. And then here's what God says here. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Listen, he refers it here to a mother's love. And then he says, yea, they may forget. That's possible. Not usual, but it's possible that a mother could even forget. But then we listen to what he says. Yet will I not forget thee. You know, he gives a little bit of a reference to a mother's love here, and it's a dim reflection of the love of God. A mother's love is a wonderful, wonderful thing, but it's nothing compared to the love of God. He said it could be that a mother would forget her suckling child. Could be, not usual, but it could be. But he says, I'll never forget you. And then he says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The word of God didn't say he tattooed us on his hand, for that might rub off. That might be able to be removed. He said, I engraved you upon my hand, the palm of my hand. Jesus done that on Calvary. The nail prints of the hands of Jesus, and I believe this with all my heart, I believe them hands will have those prints throughout the ages of eternity. I believe they'll remain there as a reminder of what Jesus Christ done for us. He said, I didn't just print your name there at Warsaw. No, he said, I engraved you upon the palm of my hand. When you engrave it, it's there. How can I ever forget you? How could I ever forsake you? Now let's go over to chapter number 50. And he starts in verse number 1. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away?" You know what he was saying? He said, now look, you know, back in those days, the Israelites, the Jews, if there was a divorcement, they had to give a bill of divorcement. Or the divorce was not recognized. There had to be a bill of divorcement. And he said to Israel, "Where is your bill of divorcement? You say, I've forsaken you, I've forgotten you. Now where is the bill? Show it to me." And they could not show it. He said, "You've left me, you've forsaken me." And he said, "But where is it? Where's that bill of divorcement?" And then he said, "That I put you away, of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" Who is it? Who is it that I owed somebody and I took you and I sold them to them to pay a debt? God doesn't owe anybody anything.
Amen.
Amen. He said, "So who is it? Did I sell you?" Oh, no, no. God didn't sell you, he told Israel. And then he said, "Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." Where were they? Well, they was in bondage. They had no altar. They had no place of sacrifice. None whatsoever. And they said, "God's forsaken us. God's forgotten us." No, 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 no. God never forgets his people. God never forgets his children. The reason they was in condition they were is because of their sin. Now, folks, I ought to get some amens out of this. The reason we get it all messed up, we think God's forgot us and God's forsaken us, we're where we are because of sin in our life. Sin had put them there. Then he says in verse number 2, "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer?" He says, "When I came and called to you, there wasn't anyone answered. I've been calling to you," God has said. "I've been wanting you to come back. I've wanted you to come back to me. I wanted you to do right. But I didn't get an answer." And so he says, "Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" He said, "Do you think that I have forsaken you? I have forgotten you? Do you think I have lost my power to redeem you and bring you back and to forgive you?" No, no, no. He said, "My hand is not shortened." Now listen to what he says. He says, "Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there's no water and drieth up thirsty." He said, "The power that I have is still there. I can dry up the rivers." You know, in the book of Revelation, God's going to dry up the Euphrates River. It's going to be dried up. God's going to do it. God said, "I have the power. I can do all of those things. I can dry up the rivers. I can do anything. And I can redeem you," God said. "I can do for you what you need." You see, he had pleaded with them. He had wanted them back. They was there because of their sin, not because of him and lack of power. He said, "You've forgotten us. You've forsaken us." And God said, "How could I ever forget my children?" I want you to know something. God hadn't forgot you. If you're away from God today, it's because of sin. It isn't because God doesn't love you. You're all away from God. It's because of sin in your life. He's been calling, been asking, been wanting you to come back to him. And the reason we don't come back to him is because we don't want to. We desire not to. See, it's not because God can't do it. Because we won't do it. Amen. I want to show you something else here in verse number 3. He says, "I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering." That happens. I don't think any of us, and I've tried to understand this week as I've been studying on this message. I've been trying to ask God to help me to understand what sin means in the life of your children, God. How it saddens you. We take it so lightly. Like, it doesn't really matter But God takes it serious. See, we make excuses for it. We might even laugh it off as though, oh, well, everybody sins. Everybody does it, you know. So what? God doesn't look at it that way. It grieves the very heart of God when there's sin in his children's lives. The very rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God when we got saved, and that's what the Bible says, that rejoicing has ceased when we sin. There's quietness. Say, how do you know that, Brother Ross? Listen to what he said. He says, I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. In other words, God is saying, you know, it's like heaven is covered in sackcloth, covers heaven. When there's sin, that's what he was telling Israel. They was there because of sin. And I want to tell you something. I believe there's a sadness in heaven when his children sin. We just laugh it off. We just take it so easy and think nothing about it. But we don't consider God. He can't stand sin. He hates sin. He despises sin. I mean, isn't that true? Isn't that the same God you serve? No, he doesn't despise the sinner. He loves the sinner, but he hates sin, despises sin. It's like a sackcloth covers heaven when his people fall into sin. What we're seeing here, and we're going to go ahead, what we see here in the mind of the prophet, what you're going to see is a picture here, not of Isaiah, but of Jesus Christ. In the mind of the prophet, in the vision of the prophet, what he tells us here in these next few verses is the prophet looking forward and moving us toward Calvary. And what we're going to see is a picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and how he delivered us, what he's done for us. And oh, we ought to take that so serious. Are we going to say God doesn't care? God has forsaken us. Does Jesus care? Yes, he does.
Amen.
He cares what you do from day to day. Jesus cares. And he's going to prove that to us here. Look at verse number 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word. This is not the prophet speaking about himself. This is a picture and a vision of what Jesus Christ is saying to us. Because listen to what he says. Know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. And I want to say, it's Jesus who come and has spoken a word to the weary. I want to tell you something. I believe this. I don't know how you feel about it, but I believe the greatest weariness of all of life is this battle of life and the fighting of sin on a daily basis. I don't know how you feel about it, but sometimes I just want to take a club and beat the devil to death. I get so mad at him. And I say, I wish it was done. I would just like to have one battle with him. And I know I can't have that battle. I know I can't do it. But I'd like there to be one battle to get him out of my life forever. I remember out in the East Coast when we went out to Cambridge, Maryland, there was a man who was bringing down to our tent meeting, was bringing a group of young people down there, and their bus broke down. And he was out in the middle of the road. He got off to the side, and he was out there, and he was up on the hood working it. And I went to see what we could do to help bring him, you know. And I remember him just hitting the side of the bus, and he said, "I hate the devil." He was so infuriated. He said, "I just hate the devil." Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but there's just some times in life that life gets tiresome and life gets wearisome because the old devil never quits. And if I could just have one battle with God in front of me, and we'd get this settled forever. And he'd get out of my life, and I never had to worry about it again. But that's not the way it is. Life is weary. And on a daily basis, we fight. The battle of life is not easy. And Jesus knows that we grow weary. Yes, he does. Romans 8:22 says, "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now." Until one of these days Jesus Christ comes to rule. I mean, he says the whole creation is groaning, travailing. Everywhere around us we see the result of sin. We see the battles going on everywhere we look. The creation groaneth, you see. So God sent his Son to speak a word to the weary. Because he loves us. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Amen. Amen. You see, Jesus Christ knew a little bit about that weariness. The Lord being wearied, the Bible says, with his journey, he sat on a well. He knew about your weariness. He knew from day to day that you're going to grow tired. And I'm not just talking about physically. We know that's true, but it's more than physically. It's mentally. It's spiritually. There's just times we just grow weary of the battle. Jesus knows that. I remember when he said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I suffer you?" Don't you think he was weary of suffering with them of that generation? And don't you think he sometimes gets weary with us? But he still speaks a word to the weary and says, "I love you and I do care." You know? He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Lord. He cares. And he's always ready to help. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. Verse 4 and 5, you'll find in those verses where it talks about that he was wakened of a morning. I just happened to believe this. I believe that he's talking about, and I think it's Jesus he's talking about there. He said in verse 5, "And the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." You know what he's saying? You know what he's saying there? I think God Almighty constantly always had on his mind. He awoke every morning to the necessity of Calvary. I think he woke every morning with the necessity of why God sent him to die on that cross for us. Even though there was times that he grew weary, but it wasn't enough for him just to endure hardness of life. He had to go all the way to Calvary. He could not stop. He could not stop short. Think about all of the shame. Remember this, folks. The shame that he suffered. This is the Son of God suffering this shame. This is God the Son suffering this shame. Not only is the Son of God, he's God. And he came to suffer the shame of Calvary for us. Scourged and beaten, dying there, spit upon. This is God, the Son, suffering that for us. But he says, "I was not rebellious. I turned not back." He set his face steadfastly to that which God had told him, and he agreed to do toward Calvary. And yet we say God don't care. Nah, God don't care. You know what? I believe heaven weeps over our self-centered lives. Well, I really believe that. I believe there's a weeping in heaven over our self-centered lives. We don't care how we live. We don't care what we do. We don't care what we say. We don't care about souls. We don't care about this. And I think heaven weeps over it. Look what he says in verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You see, that's none other than Jesus Christ could make that statement. And what I want you to know, he says, I turned my back to the smiters. He done it voluntarily. No one made him to do it. He voluntarily turned his back to the smiters. Amen. You know what I believe? I believe there on the cross that day when Jesus Christ looked down, and he gives us a little bit of a picture when he's there on the cross dying. He gives us a little bit of a picture there. He looks and sees his mother, and he says basically to John, take care of her. He sees John, he sees the disciples, and he sees the soldiers, and he sees multitudes. I don't know how many was there that day, but I have a feeling it was packed out. I think there was multitudes there that day looking at Jesus Christ, and he looked at them and he was saying, I got to do this for you. I cannot come down from off of that cross. I know he didn't say it just like that, but I cannot come down off this cross. Why? Because of you. And I think he looked down through the corridors of time and he saw Bob Ross, and you can put your name in it. He saw you. That's why he stayed on that cross. That's why he went to that cross. That's why he suffered all the shame. And we want to say Jesus doesn't care. He's forsaken us. He's forgotten us. Oh no, he looked down through the corridors of time and died there. You see, from one word from the Savior, all of his enemies would have fell on their face before him. Pilate, you couldn't have any power at all against me except it were given thee from heaven.
Amen.
Amen. He stayed there because he loved us, cared for us. I believe something. His face was wet many times with tears as he cried about the sins of the world. And it was that face that was so wet with tears, that was spit upon and smote. And we basically do that too. When we say, do you really care about us? Do you really care? You've forsaken us. You've forgotten us. No, he didn't. He went to the cross for you. To the cross of Calvary for us. And I believe something else. I look at that and I think about the nails in his hands. And he was fastened there to that cross with those nails. Basically, physically he was, but that was not what helped him to that cross. It was love for you and me that was holding him to that cross. Now, do you think Jesus cares? Do you think he's forsaken us? Do you think he's forgotten us? Some songwriter, poet said this, was it the nails, O Savior, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas the everlasting love, thy love for me. That's why he stayed on that cross. Those nails could not have helped the Son of God, or God the Son could have come off of that cross with just a word. But what held him there was his great love for you and for me. Love that's unable to even describe with human words. And we have the audacity to say, you've forsaken me. You forgot me. He never forgot you. He's not forsaken you. He's the wonderful love, loving God that he's always been. Isn't it just about time we got out from underneath that cloak that we've been hiding under? Don't you think it's just about time that we looked up to him before it's too late and cried out for forgiveness? Say, oh God, it's me that sinned. That's what he told Israel. That's why you're there. You're there because of your sin. You have no altar. You have no sacrifice, a place of sacrifice, because of your sin. It isn't that I can't redeem, but I came and called and you gave me no answer. And God is calling, and God is doing that even today. He's calling, and we're saying, do you really care about me? I want to say something to you. God is going to have the last word about your sin and mine. He will have the last word. You won't have it, nor I won't have it. He will. Look at verse 7. I think about the people there before Calvary. I think about the disciples. They fled. Peter was outside the hall and denying the Son of God. Judas slipped off in the darkness and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And yet listen, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Jesus said, you know what? I wasn't depending on my disciples. I was not depending upon Peter. I was not depending upon Judas. I was depending on my God. His confidence was in God. Failure was an impossibility. He could not fail. Why? Because his hope, his dependence was in God completely, fully. Was not in man. And let me say to you, you and I are in the same place. If your hope and trust is in men, you're done for. It's in God. You know what I think we need to do? I think we need to take a page out of his book here and awaken every morning and listen to the Lord, the voice of the Lord as he speaks to us about our cross that we must bear. If anybody had any reason to gripe and complain, it would have been the Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was going to Calvary, not dying for his own sin, but for you and I, the sin of all the world. But he did not complain. He did not rebel. He did not turn back. He went with a face steadfast, set toward Calvary. And I think we ought to awaken of a morning and let God speak in our ear and say, remember the cross. Remember what this is all about. You remember the future. You remember what you've got down the road. You remember there's a day coming when I'm going to bring you on to be with me in heaven. Don't worry about all of these things. Just get up and pick up your cross and go on and follow me. And in verse 10, he says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Say you're walking in darkness and you have no light. I won't tell you who the light is. The light is Jesus. Amen. Trust in God. Get your eyes and mind off of people and men. And get your hope and your trust in the living God. He's the light of the world. It's interesting, that last verse, what he says. He says, behold, all ye that kindle the fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. I remember when I was a boy, I was a Boy Scout. And they taught us how to take two pieces of flint and strike them together and start a fire. It was like they would give us a little bunch of paper mache stuff that could ignite very easily. And one of the things that we had to do was start a fire with that flint, little sparks. God says all you can do and all I can do is just produce some sparks of our righteousness. You're going to walk in the light of your sparks? That's what he's saying. You're not going to have much light to walk in because your sparks is not going to light up much. Is it going to light your path? I said, all you'll find at the end of that is sorrow. but realize that Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
Amen.
All you and I can produce in our little old ways of trying to be righteous is nothing but a spark. It doesn't last for a moment's time. You can't walk in the light of the spark. You must come to Jesus and walk in the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I just want to tell you something. Does Jesus care? Yes, he does.
Amen.
Fully and completely, and he's proved it. A lot of times we're like Israel. Well, God's forsaken us again. He's forgotten me. Do you really think that's even a possibility? Would you have the audacity to say that when you look back at Calvary and say that Jesus has forgotten you, forsaken you? He hasn't forgot. He hasn't forsaken us. He's there all the time calling out, asking us to come back. Amen. And maybe you've never been there. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not born again. Maybe you don't know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You need to know for sure that you're ready for heaven. All you've got is a little spark. And it won't light your path. You need the light of the world. You need Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the light of the world. And he loves you. We've already talked about that, what he's done to prove his love. He loves you. And he wants you to come to him. If you're here without Christ, you've never been saved, you need today to give your heart, your life to Christ, put your faith and trust in the living God and to what Jesus done on the cross of Calvary. He'll save you and give you everlasting life. If you're like Israel and away from God, you need to realize he has not forsaken you or forgotten you. He's been calling and you won't come. But if you listen to that voice that's calling you and respond to it, he'll receive you. Amen. Let's bow our heads.